The last Sunday in the season of Easter, next Sunday, we'll celebrate the descent of the Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. One scholar has said about John's Gospel that the 13th through the 15th chapters are something like a graduate school in discipleship. Jesus lays out all of his teachings in those chapters, from the washing of the feet, from love as the primary example of how we are to live as his followers, to his own union with us as a vine to a branch to a vine. And then he, after this graduate seminar, he then turns his attention toward the end as he's preparing to depart this life and the Spirit is prepared to descend. He turns his attention to prayer, his prayer, his own life of prayer, and by doing so kind of concludes this lesson, extended lesson on discipleship, with a lesson to his followers about a life of prayer, being a prayerful people who are therefore capable of washing one another's feet, of living in love, especially for our enemies. So the 17th chapter of John, beginning with the first verse, let us heart and mind attend to the gospel. When Jesus had finished all of these sayings to his disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said this prayer, Father, my time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son might glorify you. You gave all authority to him over everyone, so that he might give eternal life to everyone that you gave to him. This is eternal life, that all may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Father, I have glorified you by doing the mission you sent me to do. Now glorify me in your presence with the same glory that we shared before the world was created. I have revealed your name to those that you gave me from this world. Now I'm praying for them. I'm not praying yet for the world. I'm praying for these that you gave me because they are yours. What is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. Now I'm leaving, but they are in this world even as I'm leaving. Holy Father, guard them in your name, the name that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I guarded them in your name. I kept them safe. None of them were lost except for the one who was destined to be destroyed so that Scripture might be fulfilled. Now I'm leaving, but while I'm in this world, I gave them all of these sayings so that they might share completely in my joy. This is the gospel of the Lord. May God, who is rich in mercy, grant us insight into the gospel, and with that insight, faith and courage for the living of these days. Amen. Amen. The other day, while running along the CNO Canal Trail on one of these gloriously beautiful days we've been having, I came across a sight that is actually very common this time of year. Little goslings, as cute as can be, were waddling along the path. It looked as if they were testing their little legs, like toddlers do. And alongside them, all the way, were the parents, large Canada geese waddling with much more confidence and swagger. They were hovering next to them with one, I'm guessing the mom, quickly wobbling toward runners like me, coming close to her little goslings with its long neck fully stretched out, some of you have experienced this. The large Canada goose began shouting at me, innocent me, and running toward me, protecting her little ones. I slowed to a gentle jog, and then a careful, gingerly tiptoe. As I pondered whether I could pass by them on the trail. But then I walked ever so slowly with my hands up. I thought she might chase me into the water to protect her little ones. But she let me go by a very respectable distance from her goslings. She was living out her genetic vocation for the sake of life. All creatures do this for their young. And here's what occurred to me, this whole experience. The church has a great deal in common with birds and with all creatures of the earth with whom we share this creation. We have a great deal in common in this community of creation that we are not separate from. We belong to it. We belong to it as intimately as we belong to anything else. And somehow or another, we've lost sight of that, which has led to all kinds of delirious effects on the very community that we are a part of and have been a part of from the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. The church guards, protects, and shapes our young ones until they fly out of the nest. In fact, I believe that the church that follows the way of Jesus has exactly the same vocation as that Mother Goose was a writer, but this was a mother who was caring for her little goslings as though their life and her life and all geese everywhere depended upon her protection. And the church has the same vocation. It's our responsibility to pray for our young ones, to nurture them, to protect them, to guard them, and to shape them around the stories of faith. We do this so that when they reach the time, a time like today, when several of our young ones will be honored on the day of their graduation, the very day in which they really don't like to be called one of the young ones. And all of those who are now in a Bible class with Carrie Deegan, we are called to protect them, guard and nurture them, so that they might fly out of the nest as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, knowing always where their true home is. This is our vocation, to be as loving and as fierce as a mother goose who would not let me get anywhere near her goslings for fear that I might do them harm. If the church fails in the vocation to pray for our young ones, to nurture them, to guard and protect them from predators, then we fail the most basic of all of Jesus' teachings, to love the children. That's our primary vocation. We want to be certain that they are able to enter into adulthood with a moral compass and a resilient faith. If we are tempted to ignore or neglect this basic role, it's probably then better to remember that other saying of Jesus, "Woe unto those who would harm one of my little ones. It would be better if they would tie a rope and a millstone around their neck and be tossed into the sea." We dare not forget our vocation. When the sad saga unfolded of Elliot Rogers' killing spree at UC Santa Barbara, Anne Hornaday, who is the film critic, one of them for the Washington Post, wrote a very sobering essay about what shaped that young man's life. You can find it if you didn't read it when it originally came out, Anne Hornaday and her essay on Elliot Rogers' life, but more importantly, on what shaped his life. She wrote this essay without excusing for 1 minute his behavior or his obvious mental illness. The line that sticks to me the most is this one: we are shaped by the stories we tell one another. We are shaped by the stories we tell one another. Elliot Rogers was told and received in a great many stories that were very different from the stories we tell here. That too, it seems to me, is the vocation of the church, to tell the stories that will shape us in the way of Jesus so that we are prepared to walk in his way in a very violent world. And if we, I don't know how we could, but if we forget that, if we take our eyes off the prize, then what happens causes us to turn our heads in shame and fear. But it's our vocation for all of our little ones here, the ones that are there and will be here in a minute, Maggie who's here, and Seta and whoever else is here, on all of these persons that we will honor with graduation, it's our job in the deepest, most spiritual sense of that word to tell them the stories that will shape their lives in the way of Jesus in a very violent world. And if they forget them, let it not be because we didn't tell them. Okay? Before he departed this life, Jesus prayed for his disciples. We get to listen in on that prayer as if we were in the same room with him in this intimate moment with the Father. It's as if you were offering a prayer and someone was sitting in the room listening. He describes something similar, I think, to the vocation of all creatures everywhere, including you and me. He says this: I guarded them. I guarded them. I protected them. And my prayer for them is that they would be filled with joy. So if you want to know what Jesus is doing now that he has ascended into heaven, consider this. He is now present everywhere at all times, praying. He is like the noonday sun that shines on everyone. And especially, he is guarding, protecting, and most astonishing, praying for you. Echoing John, St. Paul says, Christ prays for us, Think about that and savor it. There's a great country song, the refrain of which goes, "Who will sing, when I'm gone, who will sing one more song for me?" The answer is Jesus is singing and praying for us. I know that's a hard concept to grasp, but I'm asking you to take a leap of faith into this deep promise of Jesus' vocation to pray for you. But there's another part of this. How does Jesus practice his eternal vocation of prayer? How does that actually happen? I believe it happens through the Spirit who abides in the church, and that as we pray for one another and pray especially for those who are in harm's way, that we might be the protecting force for them, then we are actually fulfilling the vocation of Jesus who abides with his people always. So it's not up there, it's here in his church where he abides. What difference does that make in your life if you're able to embrace at some deep level that God is praying for you? I hope you'll hear it as good news. And especially if you're not quite able to pray for yourself, I hope that you'll hear it as good news for you. Always there's one praying for you, and there's his name is Jesus Christ. I think it would be irreverent to refer to him as Mother Goose. But in truth, he is like that fierce goose that I met along the trail who was not about to leave her goslings unprotected. So if it works for you, it's really all right to call Jesus your Mother Goose, and certainly for your children, because we all need a goose who is as fierce and loving as Jesus is for us. Amen.